I invite you this morning again to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans and to the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read together from verse 12. Let us hear together the word of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we are pilgrims upon the path of life, looking toward the celestial city, anticipating, O God, a day yet to come when we shall behold our Saviour and your Son, Jesus Christ, face to face. Until then, Father, we know that you have given to us this lamp called the Holy Scriptures, able to make us wise unto salvation, teaching us, O God, what we are to believe regarding yourself and the things that you would have us to do as your people. And we pray this morning, our God, that as we turn again to your word, that we would turn to it dependent upon you, asking afresh, Father, that your Spirit might lead us, illuminate our understanding, speak to every soul, that we might comprehend more fully what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be those who are led by the Spirit, to be those who know what it is to possess the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Our great God in heaven, may our understanding be through your word alone, which is the mind of the Spirit to us. And may it be, O God, that as we turn to these things now, that you would even prepare our hearts as we would remember your Son, Jesus Christ, afresh this morning in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of assurance of salvation is one that should interest every soul that is here this morning, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, because it is the whole matter of being sure that you are right with God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are definitely going to heaven. I wonder this morning, do you ever struggle with the matter of your assurance of salvation? As a pastor, I often see people who are struggling with the issue of their assurance. It doesn't alarm me because it's the reality of life. It's the reality of the battle between grace and sin in the soul of man. Assurance, or the lack thereof, should I say, does not mean that you're not a Christian. Very often I believe that a lack of assurance is an indicator that someone is a Christian, but there are things that need to be addressed in the life to help them. Because it is the will of God that his people have assurance of salvation. God wants us to be sure that we are right with him. God wants us to be sure that we have peace with him. God wants us to be sure that heaven is our final destiny. And so perhaps this morning you've come to church, come with a thought of the Lord's Supper in your mind again, and you began to struggle again about your assurance of salvation. I hope this morning In taking up Romans 8, particularly verses 14 through 17, or at least 14 through 16 this morning, that I'll be able to help you with the whole matter of assurance, understanding it, biblically speaking. For the matter of assurance falls within the whole sphere, if you will, of the work of the Spirit in your soul. It is a matter of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in your heart that we have to understand, or we have to consider with regards to the matter of assurance. And this morning I want to take up Romans 8 verses 14 through 16 and look at what I'm calling the believer's assurance and the witness of the Holy Spirit. So far in Romans chapter 8, we've already established that Paul is teaching the Christians at Rome about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. He's taught them that the Holy Spirit has delivered them from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They do not have to fear eternal condemnation. He has taught them also that the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart has delivered them from the power of sin. That is to say, they have been delivered from the law of sin and death. Yet he has also made it clear that in Romans 7 previously that the presence of sin is still a reality in the experience of every Christian. And those of us this morning who are the Lord's people, we know to some extent, in various degrees, the reality of being delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin, but still being engaged with the battle over the presence of sin. And the apostle here in Romans chapter 8 also goes on to tell us that through the work of the Holy Spirit, a believer can actually pursue a holy life by, in the words of Romans 8:13, putting to death the deeds of the body, mortifying the flesh. And in the verses that come to us this morning, in verses 14 through 16, we have a continuation of Paul's treatise, if you will, of the work of the Holy Spirit. I would have to say that it wasn't the best place to necessarily divide the chapter at Romans 8, 13 and 14, but for preaching purposes, I made a judgment call and determined that was the best place to break it up so that we can really get into the amount of material that is here in these few verses. I have no idea how long it's going to take us to get through Romans now. I've completely lost track of mapping it out because we really are getting into the texts that we need to look at and understand. But notwithstanding these realities this morning, we come to Romans 8, 14 through 16, and we come face to face with the whole matter, I believe, of the believer's assurance, and in particular, the witness of the Spirit. And there are two things that I want you to look at by way of exposition this morning. First of all, what I'm calling the heart of the issue with regards to assurance, the heart of the issue, the witness of the Spirit. As I've said, breaking it at verse 13 last week can give the impression there's no connection with verse 14. But that is not the case, because the word for is a joining word back to verse 13. And Paul's argument flows on here as he continues to deal with the matter of the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. And the heart of the issue that we need to consider here as we look at the matter of the believer's assurance is found, first of all, in verse 16. Notice what Paul says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In verses 14 and 15, Paul has opened up the whole matter of the Spirit working in us and the matter of our adoption as sons of God. And then he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this particular text goes to the heart of the issue of the matter of the believer's assurance of salvation. The question we must ask is, what does the Apostle Paul mean by the phrase, the witness of the Spirit? Or by the phrase, as he puts it here, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, much, and I mean much, has been written on this topic. And much has been debated on this topic, and no doubt till the Lord comes back, much more will be written and much more will be debated. But even within the whole Reformed tradition, the Reformers, the Westminster Divines, the Puritans, They have all written at length about this matter. The Dutch Reformed churches have written at length about this matter. And there are many, many books that you can obtain to study out what men have written regarding what Romans 8 verse 16 means. The best one that I can actually recommend to you, and don't all rush at once because I got one of them from the bookshop this week. There's only one left, but Joe might have to get some in, is The Quest for Full Assurance by Joel Beakey. It really is a superb work on this whole matter. And in that particular work, he basically goes through all the different positions that the reformers have had with regards to this matter, the little different debates that the men have all had as they were forming the confession of faith. And it's a very worthwhile book to buy and purchase. For our purposes this morning, however, going back to the text, we need to consider what it is that Paul actually means here. Now, some would say that Romans 8:16 is simply a mere explanation of Romans 8:15. And in Romans 8:15, here is what Paul says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So some are saying that this particular text in Romans 8:16 is nothing more than a simple explanation of what Paul has already said in Romans 8:15. I had the opportunity to spend about an hour and a half on the telephone with my dear friend Jeff Smith debating this whole subject, because he's written extensively on this subject, and we were in the Greek text and we were discussing it back and forward. And I also believe what he said, that really the problem with that interpretation is this: there is no joining word between verses 15 and 16 to indicate to us that Paul is speaking about something, Paul is speaking about the same thing in verse 16 as he is in verse 15. So in other words, to say that the witness of the Spirit is basically nothing more than the Spirit of adoption has a problem exegetically here with regards to the Greek text. It could be interpreted that way, and I wouldn't fall out with someone as a heretic as if they do see it that way. But as for me, I can't see it as being exactly the same thing. There is no joining word. Now, some would try to teach that Romans 8:16, the witness of the Spirit in our, with our spirit, is like a still small voice in the soul. Kind of like a holy whisper to the mind. It's the idea, as some have written on it, as of an immediate revelation, where the Spirit's communication to us is like a direct word from God to us. I like what Jonathan Edwards has said on this. Many mischiefs have arisen from this false and delusive notion. In other words, to take that naked view of the witness of the Spirit is to put yourself in a place of mysticism. And to put yourself in a dangerous place in this regard, that in actual fact, what you're actually hoping to establish with assurance, you end up undermining in a most clear way. Because how many of us, perhaps in reading this, have thought that? Well, I need this witness of the Spirit with my spirit. I need this still small voice that people seem to talk about. This whispering voice. And the reality is we don't get it. So what happens? We don't actually obtain assurance. We actually end up feeling more concerned that we don't actually have the Spirit. And that is a complete wrong way to look at the text. So what does Paul mean? If he doesn't mean that it's the Spirit of adoption, if he doesn't mean that it's a small voice, a holy whisper, what does he mean? Well, let's look at the text for a moment. Let's unpack it and let's think about it. If, as I am saying, Paul is speaking here about something more than the Spirit of adoption, which is what I am saying, but he is not speaking of the mystical idea of a holy whisper directly to your soul, which is also what I am saying. What is he saying? Well, I think that in opening it up here, by way of the Greek text itself, we get a little bit of help. The word used for bear witness with is the idea of supports the evidence of something. So the idea that Paul introduces here, I believe, is the idea of the person, and remember he's a person, the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is in keeping with all that he's teaching us here in this passage about the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul's introducing the idea of the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and by his power supporting the evidence that our own spirit, our own consciousness recognizes in terms of our being children of God. In other words, the witness of the Spirit is like a work of confirmation in our hearts that is done quietly but powerfully, and working on our conscience to confirm to us certain things that are already present. They're already there. The important point to note here is that the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness in a vacuum. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what does our spirit tell us with regards to what a child of God looks like? Well, that's where we have to go back to the two verses that I jumped over. Verses 14 and 15. Because we need to recognize that in our consciousness, we know we can identify the marks of grace in our lives. There is nothing mystical about it. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit, He who indwells us, He confirms certain things to our conscience, if you will, that are already present in our lives, that we ourselves are identifying. Now, what are those things? Well, there are two of them mentioned in verses 14 and 15. Notice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We want to break this up and we want to understand this. So we've looked then at the heart of the issue, the witness of the Spirit, what it is and what it is not and what it is. It is this confirmation work of the Spirit in our own hearts, supporting the evidence that our own conscience already recognizes as marks of grace. Now the question for us, or the second point, is the evidence that we are the sons of God. What are those evidences? Two are mentioned here. First of all, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God, the sons of God. What does that mean, to be led by the Spirit? Well, go back to verses 12 and 13 and you'll find out. Because there's a connecting word, for as many as are led by the Spirit. That takes us back to what we looked at last week. What did we look at last week? We looked at last week the duty of every Christian to pursue a holy life. And so what Paul is basically saying here is that for as many as are leading a holy life, pursuing a holy life, putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And we need to recognize that Paul here is asserting in verse 14 that those who are led by the Spirit are none other than those who are seriously pursuing a life of mortifying the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. Here is the first thing that the Spirit confirms with our spirit, that we are sons of God. That we are now serious about holiness. That we're now serious about dealing with sin in our lives. And you know this morning whether or not you are serious. I don't need to judge you. You can judge yourself. You know in the sight of God whether or not you've come from light, darkness to light, from death to life. You know this morning whether you're really committed to living a life of obedience to the living God and really studying your Bible and really wanting to do what it says. I don't have to judge you on that. You know in your own conscience. And when Paul says here then that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, he's saying here that this is an evidence of sonship, that you are serious about holiness. That's why it troubles me greatly when I hear Christians saying, we don't want to talk about holiness. We're fed up with holiness. We're tired of holiness. I tell you, I'm not. I'm just sad that I'm not as holy as I should be. I'm sad that I'm not as serious about holiness as I ought to be. That's my concern. That's my lament. But when you hear people lamenting about, oh, not another sermon about holiness, not another challenge to be holy, I need every challenge to be holy that I can get. Because I'm just so unholy and so lazy about holiness that I'll basically cast it off if I don't get those challenges. Brothers and sisters, let us not fear these things. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness is a glorious thing. And we should be committed to that. We should understand that. And so here is Paul, and he says that the first thing that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit about is the fact that we are pursuing a holy life. Here is the first thing that the Spirit gives us assurance of salvation about, the reality of whether or not we're pursuing a holy life. That determines very often an issue of assurance in our heart, doesn't it? People come to me, they say, Pastor, I'm struggling with assurance. I say, okay, how's your devotional life? Well, I haven't read my Bible for a week. Well, that's not a surprise then, you're starting to struggle with assurance. Well, I haven't prayed for a week. Well, it's not a surprise then, is it? Well, you know, I've got this sin in my life and I really am, it's just really controlling me now. Well, it's not a surprise then, is it? You see, the Holy Spirit cannot support the evidence that doesn't exist. The Holy Spirit cannot bear witness with your spirit about something that's not there. It's not possible. The Holy Spirit is a good spirit. He's a wonderful spirit. But he cannot do that. He cannot bear witness with your spirit about something that's not present in your life. No wonder then people who are not pursuing a holy life struggle with assurance. You're bound to. But notice secondly in verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Here the apostle gives us the second thing. Now this text has been much debated, and I debated it even with my dear friend Jeff Smith on the East Coast on the telephone. He takes a slightly different position from me on this. I'm standing very firmly with John Murray because I think that's safer, but I love my dear brother Jeff. But he says he could be wrong, and that was enough for the door to be opened for me to say, yeah, you could be. The spirit of bondage again to fear is contrasted here with the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now some would say that this reference here to spirit in this text refers to the Holy Spirit on both counts. If you read Dr. Lloyd-Jones on this, you'll find that he really thinks that the spirit of bondage again to fear is the work of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He could be right, though I don't think he is. And that tends to be where Jeff goes with his perspective on it as well. It seems more to me that what the Apostle Paul is saying here, when he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That what Paul is saying here is this, that the work of the Spirit in us that brings us into the place of sonship delivers us from that slavish terror of God in judgment because of sin and brings us into this filial relationship with our Heavenly Father, whereby now we see that we are sons of God, no longer enemies and rebels against God. And we therefore, in the light of that conversion experience, the light of that spiritual work in our hearts, we then live a life now in dependence upon Him, whereby we cry out, and the words here are very simple, Daddy. That's what it means. Now don't get, you know, Reformed Baptists, don't get all itchy because we call God Daddy. That's what the word Abba means. It's that filial relationship of that little boy who's perhaps out running, and he falls and he trips and his knee gets all bleedy. And he cries out, Daddy! Pick me up! Daddy, I fell! Help me! That dependence upon his father, looking for his father's help, crying out to his father because he understands the relationship. That's the kind of image that Paul is painting here with regards to our relationship with God. And what he's really saying here, I believe, is this. That we have the Spirit in coming into our hearts and working in our souls and regenerating us and bringing us to faith and bringing us into the place of adoption is a Spirit that liberates us in terms of our relationship with God. Brings us to see ourselves now as what we have been made by grace. Sons, no longer enemies. No longer rebels against God. Now what's the point for our study here this morning then? The point is this. The witness of the Spirit in terms of this issue is in terms of the whole matter of our dependence upon the Lord. Here is the second thing that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit about. The reality of us calling God our Father, enjoying an intimate and dependent relationship with Him. Now, how is that expressed? Particularly, it's expressed in prayer. We have a prayerful dependence upon God. That's what we have. Now here's the point then. The Spirit cannot support the evidence in your life of a prayerful dependence on God if you're not living in prayerful dependence upon God. If you're not truly living as a in a situation whereby it's clear you've got a filial relationship, a relationship of sonship with your Father, whereby daily you're crying to Him for the needs that you have, for the burdens that you have, for the issues that you have, for the need of grace that you have. If you're not living that prayerful life, tell me, how can the Spirit bear witness? He can't. So your assurance is going to be affected. You're going to be wondering if you really are saved. You're going to be struggling with the whole issue of assurance because the Spirit will not be able to bear witness with your spirit about something that's not present. It's not possible. And so here is Paul. And he's saying to us, you see, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives to lead us in holiness and to lead us in dependence upon our Father. And the Spirit confirms these things with our spirit as we walk on that pathway. And so this whole issue of assurance, it comes to us by way of this path. And when we walk off this path, what happens? It goes. That doesn't mean you lose the Spirit. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. We're not saying that. We're talking about assurance. We're in the realm here of Christian experience. Not Christian conversion. And here the Apostle Paul is making it very clear to us with regards to the issue of the witness of the Spirit that we should enjoy this. This is there for us. This is available to us. But not everybody enjoys it all the time. I can freely confess to you as your pastor that there are times because of my own remaining corruption, my own lack of prayer, my own lack of being led by the Spirit, that I don't enjoy this witness of the Spirit to the measure that I know it's available, and that I do enjoy it at other times. You see, His Spirit is a person, and when he can be grieved. Now, when He's grieved, it doesn't mean He withdraws completely, but His presence draws back. There's a dynamic, a spiritual dynamic, brothers and sisters. This is not just a rationalistic religion that we have. This is an experiential religion that we have. Because we have got communion with the living God through faith in His Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. And just because the charismatics have completely destroyed our right understanding of the Spirit, we must not allow them to take the doctrine away altogether. We must regain the ground here. We must come back to realize there is a third person of the triune Godhead. He does indwell us, and He is available to us, and He does equip us, and we need Him. And we must look to Him. And ask Him to be with us and help us. Paul is not teaching here, I believe, that the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, is exactly the same as the Spirit of adoption. 15 and 16, I don't think, are just synonymous issues. He's not teaching in any realm at all some mystical holy whisper that I'm waiting on a still small voice in my conscience in some peculiar way. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching here that the Spirit Himself supports the evidence that our own spirits know about. The evidence that we're pursuing a holy life. The evidence that we're living in prayerful, filial dependence upon God. That brings us to the practical implications that these things have for us this morning. I believe it's quite possible that you're in the worship of God here this morning and you are not enjoying the full assurance of your faith that you could be. I'm quite convinced of that. I can be up here preaching sometimes and I'm not enjoying it either. Such is the dynamic of the work of the Spirit. Such is the issue of my struggles with remaining corruption in my own battles. Does it mean I don't have the Spirit? Does it mean I'm not indwelt by the Spirit? We're talking here about the experience of the Spirit in our lives and the issue of Christian assurance. When you are lacking assurance of salvation, you are lacking the very thing that God wants you to have. God wants you to be sure. God wants to come into your heart and take up residence with you and have you enjoy His presence. He's a good God. And He wants His people to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. God does not desire that you walk around crippled with a lack of assurance, always second guessing yourself and wondering, could I be, maybe I'm not, am I, I don't know, I could be, I'm not sure, it might be. He doesn't want, that's not God's will for your life. It is God's will that you enjoy full assurance of faith and you walk confidently in Him. That doesn't mean walk arrogantly in Him. You see, if you're enjoying full assurance of faith, you won't walk arrogantly. You walk humbly. Because you'll see yourself for what you really are. If you're lacking in assurance this morning, then ask yourself the following questions. Am I truly being led by the Spirit in my life? With judgment, be honesty. Ask yourself, are you pursuing a holy life? I did not ask you, have you attained perfection? We learned already this morning, that ain't going to happen. The quicker you learn that, the better. Does it mean you don't keep shooting towards it? That's a whole different issue. But ask yourself, are you pursuing a holy life? Are you mortifying the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit? To bring back John Owen again, remember what he said? Kill your sin or your sin will be killing you. Are you doing that? If you are hiding sin this morning, if you are condoning sin in your heart this morning, if you are willfully covering sin in your life, then you are not being led by the Spirit and you are walking in carnality. You could be a Christian. It's quite possible. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. Can easily be a Christian who covers his sin doesn't prosper for a season. We can be, although we're spiritually minded, we can walk in carnality. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I do not write to you as spiritual, though he knows they are. I write to you as carnal. Why? Because they're carnal too. They're behaving carnally. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this. If you are covering your sin, if you are hiding your sin, if you're condoning your sin, if you're willfully not willing to deal with your sin, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. The Holy Spirit cannot support the evidence of a holy life in you if that evidence is not there as it ought to be. Failure to pursue a holy life will shake assurance. I can testify to it in my own experience, as well as I believe exegete it from the text here. Whilst there are many deceived professors of Christianity in this country who confess assurance of salvation but live wicked lives, and there are people like that, aren't there? You say, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you going to heaven? I'm sure. And they're living wicked, scandalous lives. You say, well, what kind of assurance is this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's false assurance. It's deception. It's delusion. They're under a delusion. Don't be taken in by it. Recognize that's not Christian assurance. That's not biblical assurance. That is error. They've been taken in by falsehood. The Bible makes it clear. Assurance and holiness, they're inseparably connected. But listen to me. You can be pursuing holiness and lack assurance. That's possible. But you cannot have a true assurance without the pursuit of a holy life. Did you hear what I said? You can be pursuing holiness and lack assurance. But you cannot have true assurance without the pursuit of a holy life. It's not possible. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does he bear witness about? What evidence does he support? We're being led by the Spirit of God and that we are also those who have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Are you being led by the Spirit this morning? If the answer to that is, in all honesty, Pastor, no, then it's no surprise that you've got a problem with your assurance. I would be totally shocked if you didn't have a problem with your assurance. I expect you to have a problem with your assurance. But notice secondly, are you crying out, Abba, Father? I'm basically asking you, in your times of crisis, in your times of need, are you crying out in confident dependence upon God? Are you casting all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you? Or are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you trusting in your own instincts to get you through? You see, we often can trust in our own instincts to get us through and not really trust in God to get us through and not really commit things to Him in prayer to get us through. We just basically grit our teeth and say, I'll get through this. That's not faith. That's just self. I'm basically asking you this morning, are you living in prayerful dependence upon the Lord? I'm trying to sell a car at the moment. It's really a bit of a pain, to be quite honest. But I freely confess that I haven't prayed enough about it. I have prayed about it, but I haven't prayed enough about it. And I'm going to have to pray more. I know Brother Joe's been praying for me. I know Brother Peter would love me to get rid of it. But the reality is, it's a car. It's a temporal thing. But you see, I can just have the attitude, well, I'll just stick it in the auto trader. Somebody will buy it. Doesn't matter. I won't bother praying about it. I'll just do my part and that'll be it. And that's an evidence I'm not living in prayerful dependence on God. I'm trusting in the auto trader. I'm trusting in having the right price. I'm trusting in having it at the right point. But you see, at the end of the day, I need the Lord to help in this situation. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, you say, well, that's a very mundane thing. Yes, it is a very mundane thing. It won't affect me getting to heaven or not if I've still got the car in 50 years' time. But the bottom line is, prayerful dependence upon the Lord is an evidence of grace. It's a mark of sonship. And brothers and sisters, in every area of life, we should be acknowledging Him in all our ways. And He will direct our steps. And could it be this morning that the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit that you are a son of God because there is no evidence to bear witness with in terms of prayer? Your life's prayerless. If you're being totally honest, you really live a prayerless Christian experience. Now that doesn't mean you're not a Christian perhaps, but you're certainly backslidden. You're certainly not walking as you should be. If there's no evidence in your life of holiness or filial dependence, then the Holy Spirit cannot support evidence that is not there. And you will struggle with the whole issue of your assurance. Perhaps you're saying, well, Pastor, I am pursuing a holy life. I think I really don't have any definite areas of known sin that I'm not trying to deal with in my struggles. Pastor, I am trying to be diligent in praying and in dependence upon the Lord. I do try faithfully to walk with God in that way, but I'm still struggling with assurance. Is there any hope for me? Well, the wonderful news is, yes, there is. There is. If the witness of the Spirit is the confirmation of the Spirit in our hearts regarding the things that prove sonship, as I have asserted, then in order for you to experience the assurance that we're looking at here with regards to this matter, three things are basically required of you, I believe. First of all, you've got to keep on pursuing a holy life. The Bible doesn't say without assurance no man shall see the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And you've got to keep on pursuing a holy life. There must be evidence for the Spirit to witness with in your conscience. And so therefore, keep on keeping on. Put off your sins. Put on righteousness. Keep on pursuing a holy life. Keep on prayerfully depending upon your Father every day. Crying out, Abba Father. Walking in dependence upon Him. Keep on keeping on in these things, brothers and sisters. Because these are the things that God has called you to as His child. But there's a third thing, perhaps, that you haven't considered doing. And I believe it's a valid thing to do. And I do it myself. Pray for the Spirit's confirming work in your heart. Lord Jesus, you have said that you give your Spirit to us, that you would not leave us orphans. I believe I'm indwelt by your Spirit. But Lord, I confess I'm struggling with my own with assurance. I want the witness of the Spirit with my Spirit. Lord, grant to me more of your Spirit. I want more of Him. I want Him to fill me. I want Him to endue me. I want Him to lead me. Lord, will you not come by your Spirit? Remember what Ryle said? It's not Christ Himself stepping out of heaven. It's Christ Himself by His Spirit in us that sanctifies us. And brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to pray for the Spirit. Even though we have the Spirit, we need to pray for the Spirit. That's not a wrong concept. And perhaps this is the thing that you need to do. Perhaps this afternoon you need to come before the Lord and you have to say in all honesty, I am pursuing a holy life. I believe with all my heart I'm trying to live for the Lord. I am trying to live in prayer for the penance. But I can honestly say I still struggle. I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. I'm still struggling in certain ways. Well then come before God. Did Jesus not say He would give His Spirit to all who ask Him? They don't say that. Our Lord and our Savior. But didn't they not say it to men who already had His Spirit? I believe their disciples had His Spirit. How could they believe if they didn't have the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, let us not be confused in our theology of the Spirit. Let us not give away ground to others in this whole realm of experiential religion. Our forefathers, I believe, had a much deeper understanding of these things, and they lived in the power of the Spirit in ways that we still need to explore and still need to know as Reformed believers. Let us not take that view, well, once you get the Spirit, there's no more to have, and that's it. That's not what the Bible teaches. God will give His Spirit to all who ask Him. I don't know about you, but that gives me great consolation and great comfort. When I'm trying to pursue a holy life, when I'm trying to pray and live in prayerful repentance, and I'm still struggling in my heart with my assurance, I'm able to come to God and say, Lord, I know I believe I'm a Christian, but I confess to you, I'm just struggling today. I'm lacking assurance. But you've said in your word, Lord, that there is such a thing as the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, I'm not looking for a still small voice. Lord, I'm asking you simply to come and to grant to me afresh that assurance of salvation. That He would be able to bear witness that there is holiness. That He would bear witness that there is prayerful dependence. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful encouragement it is this morning to realize that He is freely available to come and to work afresh in our souls. This is a living relationship that we have with the living God. And I don't know about you, but I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of His presence in my life, more of His power in my life. I want more of His witness in my life. I want all that I can get of Him. Because I know that if that happens, I'll become more like Christ. And I'll walk in more faithful obedience to my Father who's in heaven. And so it may be this morning as you're reflecting upon this, you're saying, you know, I haven't really prayed. Like the pastor said, I haven't really come to the Lord Jesus and asked Him, Lord Jesus, give me your Spirit in greater measure. Well, maybe that's where you need to start this morning. Maybe God will do a remarkable thing in your soul. Something you've never even known so far. It's not that you're not a Christian. It's just deepening your experience of God. It's taking you on with the Lord. Is that not what we all want? Are we all going to sit here this morning and say, well, I've got all there is to get. I've got my 1689 confession. I've got my New King James Bible. And that's it. The Constitution's there. We've got all we need. Is that our attitude? Surely not. Surely there's so much more to get of God. And we want to get all there is of God that we can have in this life. And then there's more. There's eternity. And we'll never, ever exhaust God in eternity. In getting to know Him and explore Him and live with Him. We're coming this morning to the Lord's Supper. It's a very appropriate ordinance for self-examination. Self-examination to ask yourself in all honesty, Lord, do I have this full assurance of faith that the pastor's talking about? Am I walking in it? Am I enjoying it? Some of us may not have it at the moment. Some of us may genuinely be struggling with it. We're not saying that we're not saved when we say that. It's very helpful for me as a pastor to understand these doctrines so that when people come to me, I'm able to deal with their soul. And it may be this morning that you're coming to the Lord's Supper and you came even already with a bit of dread. Oh no, it's the Lord's Supper. I'm going to feel guilty about this, that, the next thing. Listen. This is a place of repentance. This is a place of renewed faith. This is a place for fresh fellowship with God. Examine your faith. Examine your heart. Examine your life. But recognize that you can go away from here this morning refreshed in your soul. Because as you look upon these emblems and you remind yourself again of the one who has done the great work of redemption on your behalf, there is fresh forgiveness with God, there is fresh cleansing with God, there is fresh fellowship with God, and as you examine your heart, you can pray, Lord, give me full assurance of faith. I'm committed to repenting. I'm committed to living more prayerfully in dependence upon you. And you know the wonderful thing about God? God can come in a second and bring that full assurance by His Spirit. Even before you got to your car, it can be your experience. That's the kind of God we're dealing with this morning. That's the kind of salvation that we have. God is an imminent God. He's here. He's working through His Word. He's working through the ordinances in our hearts by His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as you come this morning and you behold again with the eye of faith the one who loved you and gave Himself for you, I say to you, if you're struggling with assurance, come in confession, come in repentance, Come and be renewed and refreshed again, that the Lord may bear witness with your spirit, by His Spirit, that you are a son of God. May God be pleased to rend the heavens and come down in our midst this day and deal with our souls, that we might walk as sons of God upon the earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we have been trafficking this morning in the whole matter of Christian experience. We confess, Lord, there's much that we do not understand, for there is much mystery involved. We do not fully understand, O God, the workings of your Spirit in our souls. At times we confess to you, Lord, we're looking for a feeling. We're looking for some peculiar experience. And yet, Lord, when we take your word and we open it up and we unpack it and we see, Father, what you have said in it regarding the work of your Spirit and how he witnesses, bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God through the matters that we can identify, like a holy life and prayerful dependence upon you. Father, these things do come to us with clarity and they help us. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come again to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that Father, we might know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Deliver us, Father, from mere intellectualism. Deliver us, Father, from a dead orthodoxy. May it be that in this place we would be a people who are quickened by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, that Jesus Christ, your Son, might be glorified through our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.